Hey, good morning and welcome to SCC. It is good to have you together, gathered in your homes. My name is Jordan. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Shishwap Community and just want to welcome you. I'm going to say this out of the gate. This is so fantastic. I never get to say this when you're gathered here on a Sunday morning because it'd be a little bit too abrupt. But in this sermon, this morning, in this service, if you want to sleep, you go ahead and sleep. There's nothing that gets under my skin more than when we're gathered here Sunday morning and you got like all dressed up, you got to church, and then you fall asleep when I preach. You know what? Like what that's about. But now, sleep. Go for it. Watch the replay. It's all good. We got it recorded and we got it dialed in, which is fantastic. I want to say a huge thank you to the kids that were in the video that you just saw. They did an excellent job being quite honest on God feeding birds and worry, which is a pretty good springboard into the message we're going to have this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and grab them and turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12 to begin with, and then we're going to jump around a few parts of the Bible this morning. And so just be ready to flip some pages. While you're turning to Luke 12, if you do want to get ahead, you can turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and have a finger in both sections of the Bible. For those of you who are new to Shishwap Community, welcome here. You are catching us halfway through a series that we've titled Encountering Jesus. This series is going to take us 3 years as we look at the Gospel of Luke and seek to find Christ in this Gospel in such a way that we encounter Him, in such a way that our lives are impacted by the message we read of in this Gospel. Now, what I found astounding about that is we're halfway through a three-year study. And when the coronavirus broke out and we were not able to gather March 15th for the first time as a church physically in this space, when that first happened, we were on a text that Ben titled Jesus versus Fear. The next week, Ben preached on Jesus versus idols and looking at the foolishness of saying, hey, I'm going to store up what I've got for uncertain days. And he says, don't do that. Instead, be rich toward God. And then Jesus carries on that conversation in our passage we're going to look at in Luke 12 in a section entitled, Do Not Be Anxious. The title of the sermon is COVID-19, Anxiety, and Jesus. And is that not the message we need to hear and consider this morning? When COVID-19 broke out, hundreds of churches went to this text, particularly by choice, as a reply to COVID-19. Do not be anxious is the message that we need to consider. If there's a way through and around anxiety, now is the time we need to look at that message and test the claims of Christ to see, is this sufficient? Is Christ who he says he is? And is this sufficient to get me through the anxiety that I'm in? Because right now, I'm just racked up in anxiety. In 2018, Canadian Mental Health Association released a study that said 53% of Canadians find themselves anxious and worrying. In fact, 53% of Canadians also said they would say anxiety and worry is actually an epidemic in Canada, and that's in 2018. So now you take an already anxious society that's worried and hurried and busy, and then you throw a pandemic at that already anxious society, and you let the space and culture be one where panic can skyrocket, anxiety can run out of control. And I want to be clear at the beginning of this message that there's kind of two types of anxiety. One type of anxiety, as addressed in a lot of studies CMHA has released, is medical illness. This is a type of anxiety that is biological, that necessitates medical intervention, and that's totally a separate conversation to the one we're going to have this morning. Because the type of anxiety that Jesus speaks of here and the type of anxiety that the majority of us are facing right now is not due to a medical illness or a biological factor. It's voluntary worry. It's being anxious of things that we are worried about and we pack on ourselves. We take onto ourselves. That society then hears promises like this out of Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, where Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. How? How can that be the reality for the Christian in the face of a pandemic? How can that be the reality for the Christian in the face of the worries and anxieties we face day to day? The main question I have for us this morning is this. How does Jesus answer our anxiety and our fear? And the big idea, the answer to that question we'll look at is this: in the midst of our worry, Jesus promises for our needs, for our peace, for our permanent hope, provision, by pointing to the character of the Father. You can trust God, Christian. You can trust God to provide your basic needs, your peace, and your hope if you are a disciple of Jesus. I've got one comment before we look at Luke 12. Since the beginning of January, every week that we've gathered, I've met someone at SCC who's either new to Seminar, new to our church, or exploring Christianity. There's a great number of you that are looking to the church at a time like this just to see, how does the church respond to the questions we have? We're asking big questions, we're looking for big answers, and you're curious as to, what does the church say? What is the answer that we cling to? And I want to tell you, first off, welcome. Thank you for joining. And secondly, I'd encourage you this morning particularly to hear me out to the end of the sermon, because the big questions you're asking are fair to ask and right to ask. In the face of a pandemic, each one of us have to look to some kind of philosophical or spiritual answer and paradigm by which we put a pandemic under. Why is the world so broken? Why are we so anxious? Why are we so afraid? We ask these big questions fairly. And then when the Christian comes along and says, actually, there's a peace we can have in the midst of a pandemic, the response should be, how can you make such an audacious claim as to have peace in the face of what we're going through? Are the Christians just, are we just aloof? Like, are we not aware of what's going on? In the face of the coronavirus, how dare the Christian claim the possibility of having peace in the face of such fear? For those of you asking big questions, big life questions, I'm going to let Jesus be our answer, be our guide in these words that come straight from his mouth out of Luke 12 that cause the hope we can have in the midst of COVID-19. So let's read Luke 12, 22 to 34. Look at three big ideas out of this text, and we're going to circle back kind of as we go through the sermon. So let's start reading Luke 12, 22 down to 34. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Three promises of Jesus. It's a provision of food and clothing, provision of peace, and provision of the kingdom. His first provision is food and clothing. Look back at verse 22 to 24, and then we'll jump down to verse 29. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the birds. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? Verse 29. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Wouldn't it be awesome if the response to the sermon is, oh, sweet, I'll start tomorrow? Like, wouldn't the best thing be just to hear that and say, okay, it's done. I'll start doing that right away. Like, I read that text, and I said, man, if that could just be reality, like, at this moment, awesome. That would alleviate a lot of the stress I've been piling on. The first point of the sermon is possibly the most simple and yet profound. Jesus, in these verses, is communicating this. I know what life's like. I know what it's like to need food and drink and clothing. I know what it's like because at the moment I'm teaching my disciples, I'm living the human experience. I know what you're going through. I know the stresses you have and the things you think about. But in the midst of that, what I'm telling you is promises to help you get through life based on the character and nature of God. What's the character of God? One of God's names is Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who provides. And Jesus is saying this, in the midst of getting through life, look to your Father and consider his character. He gives lavishly to birds and to flowers, and how much more valuable are you? You are his treasured possession because he created you as the apex of all creation. This entire passage from the beginning to end is communicating this. You were created by God. He made you. He loves you. He will provide for you everything you need. Sit in that. Sit in that wonderful truth. There are so many people asking so many big life questions these days. If this pandemic decimates Canada and people die, what happens then to our country? What happens then to those families? If I die, what have I concluded to be my reality? If I catch the coronavirus and I'm a vulnerable person to this disease, what do I conclude is my reality? That's a big life question. When those I love come into contact with COVID-19, what is their basis for hope? We're in Salmon Arm right now, and there's all sorts of speculation as to who's got it, who doesn't have it, will it decimate our city? And the questions that's on everyone's mind is, what happens if it hits my kid, my grandmother, my parent, my friend, my neighbor? In the midst of all these big questions, we need big answers that actually meet the anxiety we might be facing. And Jesus is teaching in this passage, hey, you were created by a God who loves you, promises to be with you, promises to provide from you, from your basic daily needs to your greatest needs imaginable. When you eat a meal this week, and you've got it served before your family, and you're eating together, and gratitude wells up in your soul for the grace it is to have another meal provided in the face of you don't know how many more meals you've got in your pantry or in your fridge or at the grocery store. And gratitude wells up. You're to remind yourself and remember, God loves me. God cares for me. God provided for me. This meal we're having together, this is God's demonstration of I care for your basic needs. And as you eat that meal, you're reminding yourself again, God loves. Okay. So the skeptic now pushes back fairly. Okay, so you're saying the Christian eats a meal and is provided for by God, but what about the millions of people that eat a meal and conclude that God doesn't exist? They have no consideration of God whatsoever, and they have a meal together, and there's no gratitude for any God or any deity. Or the skeptic fairly pushes back and says, well, what about those who starve, those who don't have meals? What about those who are right now in our city in poverty and actually can't afford rent, let alone the food that they would need to get through this month, couple months, season? What then? The Christian response is common grace. Common grace is this, that God loves the entirety of his creation. He provides for the entirety of his creation, always. He provides in a demonstration of love and care. And what our response is doesn't negate his love and affection toward creation. So the Christian partakes of a meal, worships God for taking care of daily needs, sees his grace in the midst of it, and it causes worship. We call that worshiping our Creator. The skeptic, or those who are not yet in relationship with Jesus, they have a meal, they disregard God. We would say that's worshiping the created things that God made to provide for our basic needs. They worship either Creator or the created thing. That's the choice. And whether or not you choose to worship God, he'll still provide. Okay, what about starving children? Common grace says that the needs we're faced with now as people, God, his compassionate, sees the need, knows the need, and feels the anxiety, the ache, the sadness we feel, and enters into the need in different ways at different times. He still provides for the entirety of his creation. The Christian understands this, that the whole of life is grace. grace that we were created not by chance, not by some foreign and removed deity, but by a personal God who loves and cherishes and delights in us. Look at 1 Chronicles 29. I want to look at King David to kind of enunciate this point. King David, he's a historical king over the people of Israel. King David reigned in and around the 1000 BC mark. So 3000 plus years ago, King David is existing in Israel. He reigns over this kingdom, and at the end of his reign, he'd amassed massive amounts of gold and silver and possessions, and the kingdom was doing well. It was thriving. Israel was doing really well. So David says, I want to worship God by giving back to him, and God comes back and says, actually, you won't be the one to build the temple you desire to build. It'll be your son. So David, in worship, in 1 Chronicles 29, you'll see it early on in the chapter, says, I'm going to worship God through prepping my son with all he needs. So he gives Solomon all the material he'll need to build this temple up. If you're reading that in about verse 3 and 4, it says that David gave 3,000 talents of gold to God for the building of this temple. So I've read that in the past a lot. Talent was a measurement. He just gave a lot of gold, and I haven't thought much of it. This week, I was doing some digging. A talent weighs 34 kilograms. 3,000 talents, 34 kilograms is 102,000 kilograms of gold. I've lost like half of you on math, but don't worry, it's almost over. That 102,000 kilograms of gold, if it were to be sold in today's market, U.S. dollars, is worth, a kilogram is $53,000 U.S. $53,000 U.S. per kilogram of gold for 102,000 kilograms is $5.5 billion, $5.4 billion U.S., which is like a billion Canadian right now with our market. So David comes before the people and says, I'm going to give of all I got, gives all this gold, all the silver, all this stuff, gives everything back to God. But listen to how David understands giving back to God. Listen, and it fits this conversation we're having right now. 1 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, O our God, and praise your glorious name. And listen carefully to verse 14. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Yeah, but Jordan, I don't have $5.5 billion worth of gold in my home right now. In fact, Jordan, I'm about to lose my job. And David, understanding all he had was God's, is fine. That's one truth to be had maybe, but I don't know what my next rent payment, mortgage payment, food payment is going to come from, Jordan. Now what? How do I understand that? I hear you. I'd respond personally by saying I'm in a similar boat as you are. The future's uncertain for all of us, no less pastors than everybody else. The future is uncertain, but two truths I would pull from 1 Chronicles 29 is this. We need to see first off that God knows our needs, has promised to meet those needs, even when we don't understand and can't see how those things will end. And secondly, because of this coronavirus, we get the chance and opportunity to reconsider how what we had in the first place was actually God's to begin with. The things that so many of us took for granted, like a rent payment that was just automatic. A full-stocked fridge and pantry that was automatic. This week, I went to my fridge. We had a little carton of coffee creamer, and I was so delighted because I didn't know, A, when we're going to get coffee creamer again, if it's gone out of store, I don't know. And B, what a delight to top up a Reverend coffee with a little bit of tasty creamer and taste good, delicious coffee. That grace was a given to me 3 weeks ago. Not so much anymore. God graciously provides everything we need in the first place, and for us to respond adequately as according to Luke 12, would be to look to Jesus in the midst of his providing everything we need and then actually follow Jesus' thought in his promise of peace, his provision of peace. Jesus carries this teaching on back at Luke 12, verse 25, by saying, actually, your anxiety is pretty futile. Why are you anxious to begin with? Luke 12, 25 and 26. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? This week I was talking with a buddy of mine, runs a small business in Salmon Arm, and his business is shutting down. It was 2 years ago, they just got off the ground, and he was talking to me about the difficulty being faced, his employees being laid off and the difficulties they're going through. And I talked to him and said, well, how are you doing? And I'm praying that, you know, things would turn around quick and that God would provide. He says, man, I'm okay. And the exact text he sent me was, I'm confident things will turn around and that God will provide. I have faith and hope. How? Like, are Christians just baseless optimists? Are we just wishful thinkers? I would contend instead that Christians are actually realists, acknowledging both the frailty and brevity of life, who've also simultaneously found rich hope on account of Jesus and his promises. Think of this for a moment. If one third of the globe in the face of this global pandemic demonstrates not fear and panic and pandemonium, but actually peace and hope, think of how compelling an argument that is for the cause of Christ. That in the midst of all the pandemonium, there's actually peace being had because we know that, A, Jesus is in control. He's promised peace, and we can actually be at rest in who he is. Ever since the dawn of creation, God has promised just this. In the face of suffering and hardship, peace can be found because God is with us, we are loved, and he's never failed to keep even one of his promises. Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 7, don't turn there, I'll read it for you. Says this, in the midst of captivity, Israel's bound. They don't know what their future holds. They're in Babylon, slaves again for disregarding God in the past. And this is what God tells them in the midst of captivity. But now, thus says the Lord, verse 1, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Verse 4. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Verse 5. Fear not. For I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west, and I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Church, in the face of excruciating suffering and pain and difficulty and challenge, there is a peace that transcends our understanding available to us because of Christ and his promises. Do you know it to be true? The reality of every form of suffering, every form in this season for our society, for our nation, in this season it's coronavirus, but in every form of suffering, there's this very real opportunity to have peace, not worry, to have faith, not despair, to demonstrate the evidence of the Spirit, not our sin and panic. This is Jesus' promise from John 14, 25, 27. Again, don't turn there. This will be the last passage we jump to. Jesus is about to die on the cross. His disciples are gathered in a room for the last conversation they'll have. In the final conversation, Jesus tells this to his disciples. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You know what I found profoundly encouraging? Jesus knows exactly what it's like to worry. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be afraid. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be troubled in spirit and mind and to, again, dread what is about to come. Jesus knows exactly what his disciples are facing, and yet he promises, let not your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Why? His peace is guaranteed to us. over the last 3 weeks, I wondered, you know, is Jesus ashamed of my faith in him right now? Because I do have some questions in the midst of coronavirus. I've got 2 young kids. I've got family that's far away. I've got relatives who are susceptible and are immune challenged. I've got a lot of questions as to Jesus. My lack of faith is evident right now because I've got questions that come to mind. And what I found profoundly encouraging in the face of those questions is nowhere in this text does Jesus challenge his disciples for needing basic needs. Nowhere in this text does he reprimand his disciples for needing peace nor needing a promise of the kingdom. Nowhere in this text, instead, Jesus tells things like this in Luke 12. How much more value are you than birds? Why are you anxious about the rest? How much more will your Father clothe you? Your Father knows you need them. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Jesus here in this text is challenging our faith. But more than that, more than just challenging our faith, he's reminding us of our Father's care. Because perhaps in the most affectionate comment in this passage, Jesus says this in verse 32, Luke 12, 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Listen to this. Throughout January, this is the final point. Throughout January, we looked in depth at the Lord's Prayer, praying like Jesus. And we taught what it means to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, give us daily bread. How timely was that ahead of what we're going through? Jesus here in Luke 12 continues to teach that the Father delights in giving his kingdom. Why? He's a generous God. He loves giving. He is compassionate. And on account of the Father giving and bringing about his kingdom, we can be assured that he will also graciously give us our daily needs. What Jesus is warning against in this text is don't be like the world. Don't be like everyone else, worried and panicked about where their food will come from. Seek the kingdom of God, and everything you need will be added unto you. Church, if your life was compared against the life of someone who doesn't know Jesus, no hope of life beyond this life because of Christ. No promise of peace through suffering, would there be differences that come to mind? Think about that just for a moment. If your life was compared against the life of those who don't know Christ, have no promise of peace, no promise of the kingdom, what would be the distinctions that came to mind? We have a God who is generous in every way, giving and delights in providing for our needs at great cost to himself. In fact, John 3:16, one of the most commonly used verses in the Bible to explain the gospel, says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave." For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have eternal life. As citizens of the kingdom of God, which God is bringing about, we are to demonstrate who our King is, how confident we are in his provision by the very way we live our lives. In the face of a pandemic, charity and goodwill last only so long. At some point, those who have no guaranteed life beyond this life must start considering self-preservation because this life is all there is that comes in their mind's eye. This life is all we got. If there's no life beyond this life, then absolutely hoard the toilet paper, hoard the goods, hit up every grocery store and take the vital things you need because this is all there is. But for the Christian who knows there's a hope beyond this life, who knows there's peace to be had now, there can actually be this rest that wells up in the soul. Tabidi Anyabwile, in his book, Christ-Centered Exposition on Luke, says this, "Show me a person who cannot give to others, and I'll show you a person who does not believe that the Father gives to him. Show me a person who cannot lend, and I'll show you a person who doubts she has greater riches in the kingdom of heaven. Show me a person who cannot part with his things, and I'll show you a person who does not believe the treasures of heaven are better. It's that simple. Our life follows our treasure." So what's our response? What's the response when you hear of the provision of God given to you in Jesus? Tomorrow morning, the coronavirus will still be spreading. It'll still be taking lives. Thousands more will be infected. We're on a trajectory that's going to skyrocket. We're watching it every day on social media and the news. So when coronavirus is still a very real threat tomorrow morning, what's the response? Again, there's lots of you tuning in as a seeker. You wouldn't call yourself a disciple of Jesus. In fact, that's a foreign concept to you. You're not sure what this whole Christianity thing's about. And what I'm telling you is this: the only sure and guaranteed hope and peace in the midst of pandemics is Jesus. Because what the Christian knows to be true is that God created us to be in relationship with him in rich love toward us. He created us. And then sin entered the world by us voluntarily, that broke and messed everything up. So God the Father sends Jesus into the world to take on the brokenness of humanity. Disease, sickness is all caused because we've got a broken, fractured world. And on the shoulders of Jesus, he takes this burden on himself, onto the cross, and dies for it. Why? That we might have life in abundance, Jesus says. What's that mean? It's not just a more fulfilling 80 years. No, we've got a hope of a life beyond this life. Because all that sin that Jesus paid for, that you once carried, that you once had on your own account, that you had nothing to do to get rid of, you couldn't do anything to get rid of the sin at all. The gospel says, hey, Jesus entered the scene to take that debt on himself, that you might walk freely and blamelessly before God. And when God looks at you and says, hey, that's my redeemed son and daughter, their inheritance is eternity with me in paradise. The seeker, you're looking for that assured hope. You're looking everywhere to find that type of hope. And what I'm telling you is you're going to keep looking until you find it in Christ. Keep looking, keep asking big questions, and know you're only going to find that assured hope in Christ. For the church, the disciple, what's the response? How do we respond to these truths? I would ask you, SCC, how confident are you in God's provision through Christ and his gospel of permanent hope and provision for your needs? How hopeful are you right now? How at peace are you right now? Luke 12:33, Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Why? Because we have a hope that supersedes this life alone. We have a treasure guaranteed in heaven. Because we serve a richly benevolent God who is gracious and giving, we too are to demonstrate what God is like through our lives by being radically generous and giving. Because we do believe that the Father gives to us. Because we do believe that we have greater riches in the kingdom of heaven. Because we do believe that the treasures of heaven are better. We are freed to give, lend, and part with our things. We have a neighbor named Millard Erickson, which some of you will think as a theologian. He's not. That would be very cool if he was my neighbor, but he's not. He's an elderly gentleman. I've referred to him in the past. Macy went down and, it's just so good. She gave this box of kind of care package, care needs, baked him some fresh goods, made it all sanitary and safe, and made sure she was thinking about that. Dropped some toilet paper off, knocked on his door. And here's the thing. Christians aren't just about much people doing good things because we're good people or better people. No, every tangible gift of grace, every tangible demonstration of love and care to our community, to our church, to our neighbor, to our work partner, to those who've been isolated, every action of that tests to this reality. I can give freely of my stuff and part with my things because that's not my ultimate joy. In fact, maybe now for the first time we're seeing the vanity of the things we once had a lot of stock in that gave us joy. Coronavirus is actually drawing us near to God and the freedom we have to be free people, worshiping God freely. We've got some benevolent opportunities coming our way soon as a church. One of them, Sandy's coined this phrase, stay put box, which I love that. We have some videos and instructions coming out. But what that means is when you're grocery shopping, you're once a week stop, you're buying extra goods, not so you come across as a great person. You're buying extra goods for the needs of those in our community and in our church, and we're going to gather them and distribute them throughout the seminar. And why? Because you'll be reminded in every extra 20, 30 bucks you paid in groceries that money's not your chief joy. If money is your chief joy, then your heart is set on more possession, more goods, and of course you're going to self-preserve yourself. You're going to be looking at your family, your goods, of course. Every demonstration of kind of relinquishing control is saying, I don't need this stuff to provide my ultimate peace and joy. God will provide for my needs, and he's graciously given to me by which I can be a conduit and a reminder of the gospel through my giving, through my generosity. Jesus provides for me, and I'm able to enter into the needs of other people around me. Luke 12 says that God is a shepherd, a king, and our father. What does that mean? He's a shepherd. He's smart. He knows the challenges that face us as sheep. He's our king. He's able to get done what he set out to do. He's our father. He's kind and compassionate to us. So when you think about COVID-19, your faith is ultimately revealed, and do you hold that to be true? Do you know you have a shepherd king father leading you, loving you, caring for you? Is that who you know God to be in the midst of coronavirus? When you imagine how Jesus views this pandemic and its effect on your life, and when Jesus views you, when you think of that, is that who you know Jesus to be? Because this text is attesting to he's just that. He's our shepherd king, and he's walking through this with us. SEC, what you need to hear this morning, I pray you hear this morning once more, is the radical love of Christ towards you. That in the midst of whatever you're going through right now, as this pandemic impacts our lives, you can remember again that Christ loves you with a radically sustaining, sacrificial, steadfast love. Every honest prayer of anxiety that you have, every prayer of, I don't know what the future holds, Lord. I don't know if I have a week left. I don't know if I have the disease. I don't know if I came into contact with someone at COVID. My son earlier on this week had this nasty cough. I don't know if he had it, and that just causes anxiety. And this is the thing. Jesus isn't surprised by that. None of this surprised God. None of this overwhelmed God. Instead, he's saying, in the midst of what's devastating our lives, cling to Christ. Every prayer of anxiety is met by this answer. Fear not, I'm with you. Every prayer is answered by, fear not, I will walk through this with you. Fear not, this life is not all there is. I have a perfect plan held out for you. I've got one quote I want to conclude by. But what I want you to hear, church, is Jesus knows precisely what we're going through, precisely what you're facing. And every prayer you bring before God, he's saying, I'm with you and I'll walk through this to the very end with you. You're seeking, some of you, for answers only to be found in Christ. And so let me end with this quote, because this quote is what you need to hear, what we all need to hear, and frankly, what I needed to be true this morning myself. John Piper says this, and then Sam's going to lead us in one more song. Whenever your heart starts to be anxious about the future, preach to your heart and say, heart, who do you think you are to be afraid of the future and nullify the promise of God? No, heart. I will not exalt myself with anxiety. I will humble myself in peace and joy as I trust this precious and great promise of God. He cares for me. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are good. You are kind. You are our provider. You are our hope. In the midst of coronavirus, in the midst of COVID-19, in the midst of uncertain days, Jesus, you are our sure and steady place. Jesus, there are so many questions being asked right now. Where is God in the midst of a pandemic? Does God exist? Why is he not doing more? Why is he not eradicating this brokenness? God, there's so many questions being asked. And in Christ, we understand the answers are to be had, though it might take digging, it might take honest reflecting and thinking and questioning. Jesus, I pray that in the midst of those questions, you would again be faithful to your promise in Jeremiah that says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. Father, I ask in your great name that you'd be drawing people to Jesus, the rich peace and hope and life found in Jesus and in him alone. Would you draw people toward yourself, Father? Would you equip our church for everything we need to endure this pandemic, knowing that in you there is peace, that there's no need to be anxious. You will walk through this with us. You are so good. You are to be praised, and that's what we respond with now appropriately. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.